Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we, in Christ, your word promises us that we are chosen in Christ. Lord, even before the beginning of the foundation of your creation, you had a plan for all those who would believe in you. God, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would move upon us this morning, that we would recognize your spirit. We all come from different walks of life. We all have different backgrounds. We all have had different experiences this morning getting to church. Different things going on in our life, Lord, but I just pray this morning that we would be ready to just soak in, not my words, Lord, but your words. And that even though we're listening to the preaching of the word, that we would stay in this attitude of worship this morning. That we would just worship you and just remember that we are children of God. There's plenty of room in our Father's house, but we have to make that choice to want to be with you, not only in eternity, but now in this life, to have that relationship with you. God, we just pray your blessing, and I ask for your help as we go through your perfect and holy scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you want to grab your seats, grab your Bible, and turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning.
Okay, gotcha. All right. Well, good morning again. I had one of my brothers in Christ this morning pray for me and said, Lord, I just pray that he won't even need his sermon notes. I think God answered that prayer. They all flew away while we were worshiping. So we don't know how this is going to work out this morning. But Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be kind of jumping around. If you remember, we kind of got out of sequence a little bit because of just the way God had laid it on my heart. So just find Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 23. Just kind of find that chunk of scripture, and we're going to be going through different parts of that this morning. If you remember on Resurrection Sunday, before that we had started into Matthew chapter 13. But if you recall, like I said, we didn't start at verse 1 like we normally do and preach all the way through chronologically or however it's written in the Word. Instead, we started at verse 10 and we went all the way to verse 17. This was the week before Easter, where we learned why Jesus taught in parables. You see, Jesus began to teach this parable that we're going to be going through today of the farmer sowing the seeds. When his disciples interrupted him and asked, like, why do you teach like this? Why do you teach in these parables? And we saw where Jesus gave four main reasons to them that day of why he teaches. And number one was this, if you remember, he said, spiritual understanding is given to those who are believers, who choose to be believers in Christ, not unbelievers. It's a special gift that God gives us when we accept him and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. All of a sudden, the Word of God isn't just a book of instructions. It's living to us and it works in us and it works in our life. And we start to understand what it means to really have knowledge of God. Number two, he said, understanding is given to those who truly seek for it. We have to truly go out and seek for the knowledge of God and ask God, God, give me knowledge. Give me understanding when I read your word. Number three, understanding is not for those who actively go out and reject the truth. And number four, Jesus ended by reminding us that believers today and in his day, even in the New Testament believer, is actually more blessed than the Old Testament believer because we know that Jesus Christ, that all the prophets talked about, has actually come. He has been killed on the cross. He was crucified and he has already risen like we celebrated last week. So we are more blessed because we have that knowledge of knowing that what the prophecies all spoke of has already happened and already taken place. Well, today, as we get back into Matthew 13, we're going to start right back at verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 9, but then we're going to jump all the way to 18, and we're going to go through 23. So bear with me. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around this morning. But we're going to really focus on Jesus' explanation of why he, or an explanation of this parable of the farmer scattering the seeds. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9, and then we'll jump over to the later part. Starting at verse 1, it says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside a lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and then he sat there as he taught the people who stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. He scattered them across his field. Some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them, while other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times much more than had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now let's jump over to verse 18 and read Jesus' explanation of this parable. Now listen, he says, to the explanation of this parable about the farmer planting the seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again like we always do. Lord, not in a routine, but God, we just thank you from the bottom of our heart today for your scriptures. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the knowledge of God that is available to us through the reading of your word. God, I just pray that it would be real to us this morning and we would let your spirit work on us as we go through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're familiar with chapter 13, if you've read through it before, maybe it's been a while, if you just look through it, you won't, and we talked about it, I think, a couple weeks ago, but almost the entire chapter is made up of parables of Jesus teaching in these parables. And out of all these parables, most of them, Jesus is trying to get people to understand what it's like in the kingdom of God. What kingdom, what is actually God's kingdom all about, and how does God look at it, and how does it operate? How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? What is it like? But in this parable, Jesus isn't necessarily talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about each one of our human hearts. In this passage, Jesus gives us four different examples of different hearts and their conditions. And he compares our hearts to the different types of soil that could be near a garden or where plants or where seeds could fall and find themselves falling when they were scattered. See, the soil that seed would fall on. The word of God is the seed, and the soil is where it can be planted. And he did that because the heart, and he knew it, the heart, each one of our hearts is the starting point for each one of us. We can't have a relationship with God. We can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't have the peace that surpasses all understanding if we don't start with letting God have the keys to our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." That's what it tells us. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And listen what it says, church. It says it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You see, the word of God is alive this morning. But how is the soil for which it wants to be planted? How is the soil is the question this morning. How is my heart? How is your heart today? Is it ready for the word of God to be planted in it this morning? And that's something that I have to ask myself before I preach the word, before I read it. That's something that each one of us, everybody who's listening online, we have to say, is my heart ready this morning to receive the living word of God? So before we get into this message or this parable, we need to stop and really evaluate the condition of our heart this morning. What is our garden like? What is our soil like? Just like most farmers today, if you look, if anybody who does farming, they know, and is probably more sophisticated now than I even remember when I used to do a garden, you can go and you just take a little sample of your soil. and you take that sample of soil down to Augusta Co-op or to Southern States, or you can mail it off, and they'll test your soil. And when you get the results back, it will tell you what needs to be added to your soil, what needs to be taken away from your soil, whatever it is, to get the maximum harvest out of your land. What is the nutrients that's needed to produce a good harvest in the year? Well, did you know that the Lord wants to test your soil today? The Lord wants to test your heart today. Is it ready for the Word? He wants to test the condition of our hearts this morning. He wants to show us what needs to be added or taken away from our heart so His Word can really get in there and produce a harvest, a great harvest, 30, 60, even 100 times more that may be planted here today. But the question is, will each one of us allow the Lord to really show us the true condition of our heart this morning? Stop and think about that. Am I ready to let the Lord really expose my innermost thoughts and desires through His living Word? So before I attempt to preach this morning, let's all go to the Lord just for a few seconds. And let's really focus on our hearts and ask God to make our heart ready to receive the seed that He wants to plant in each one of us and each one of our hearts this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we sit here today, as I stand before this great loving church, listening to Your creation, enjoying Your wind and the beautiful day that You gave us. Lord, we just pray. Lord, I pray. Oh God, plow over that old hardened heart that we have today. Oh God, we've been living in the world all week. We've been dealing with the stresses and the worries of life. We've been dealing with the struggle of fighting the enemy. We've been dealing with the struggle of sin, maybe the struggle of regret from the sin that we did commit this week. God, help us to move all that aside today. Prepare our soil. Prepare our hearts today for Your seed to take root and to produce a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look back at verse 1 through 4, and then we're going to go to verse 18 and 19. This is where the seeds are getting ready to scatter, church. All right, we're getting ready to, when we read God's Word, the seeds are getting ready to scatter. I used to have one of those spreaders that had a little bag on it, and you would run, and it would spread it out. That's what we're getting ready to do this morning. So where is your heart? Verse 1 goes on to starts to say, it says this. Later that same day, Jesus left His house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around Him. So He got into a boat. Then He sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some fell on a footpath, and the bird came and ate them. Skip over to verse 18 and 19. Jesus says, now listen to the explanation of this parable of the farmer planting the seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. I was reading this week and I found it interesting that in the time that Jesus was teaching this, people didn't live on road front property. They didn't build their house on Route 15 in Israel, okay? That's not the way they did it. They didn't have these main highways and all those things. Instead, they lived beside a little dirt path. And these paths were where people would travel every day. They didn't have cars. Most people, especially out in the working class and out there, unless they were a king or somewhere in the towns, like serving under the king, they didn't have chariots and all those things. They walked everywhere they went. And they would use these paths to travel on. Much like if you look at a hiking trail today, if anybody's ever gone hiking, whether it's on a local trail or maybe on the AT or something like that, you see how the trail becomes very hard and it becomes like a little miniature road. It becomes hard and trodden down over time. In fact, in many places where we've gone overseas on trips as a church, and as I've been blessed to go and share the gospel, people still travel like this today. And so that's what it makes me think of. Every field in India that we would go work with the seed ministry with Malcolm Warfield was surrounded by this little path around these little square fields, these rice paddies and stuff. They would have little paths going around them. And this is where the workers, so the travelers and the workers, would we have a place to go and travel around without having to walk through the good soil because they didn't want to mess up the garden. In Zimbabwe, we travel on paths just like this through the bush of Africa, all through the little towns and these little bottoms, and you just follow these little trails that look like a game trail. When we go to share the gospel, they go from one house to another, one village to another, one homestead to another. People still travel like this. This is the kind of hard footpath that Jesus is talking about here in this passage this morning. If we went up on the AT, or maybe went down to Pleasant Grove here in Fluvanna, and we said we're going to plant some seeds in the middle of the path that we hike on, it probably wouldn't work out so well. So what is the condition of one's heart who is like the footpath that Jesus is talking about this morning? Well, it's the person Jesus said that hears the word, but never accepts it or believes it. They may attend church. They may serve in the church. They may even be a leader in the church, but their heart is still off to the side of the good soil. It's still off to the side, and it's hardened like that path that people walk. They may profess Christ, but their hearts are as hard as concrete, as hard as the asphalt that we have behind us on the road, when it should be ready for the word to be planted in. This is the person who treats the gospel of Jesus Christ as something to add to their life, something to make their life a little bit better. Well, maybe I'll go to church because that I know I need to be better, and maybe that'll make me a little bit better. They want to add Jesus to their life when it should be life itself. If that's you this morning, listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. He says that the birds that come and eat those seeds are the devil. Verse 20, Jesus explains this exactly to us. He says the person hears about the kingdom of God, but they don't really listen. They don't allow the seed to take root and to germinate in their life and to change their life, to change who they are. Therefore, the devil just keeps on snatching away the freedom and the peace and the joy that Jesus Christ has for them and wants to give them. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 and verse 20 and 21. Before we go on any further, I got to ask you something this morning. I feel like the Lord wants to ask you something this morning. Before we move on to talk about these other hearts, is this your heart this morning? Is this your heart's condition this morning? We need to be serious about this morning and think about it and talk about it and be real with ourselves. Matthew chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says this. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon withered under the hot sun. And since they didn't take deep root, they died. Skip over to verse 20 and 21. Jesus says the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word. So here's the second example of another heart and another heart condition that Jesus gives us this morning. I found it interesting also in my studies when I was reading this week in certain areas where Jesus was ministering in that time period, and they're probably still there today. There were layers of bedrock just below the soil, just below the surface, just a few inches below the surface. There was this layer of, I think it was limestone, but there was this layer of bedrock that lay underneath the surface. And this layer of bedrock would hold water. So when it would rain, water would go through the soil and it would sit there on that bedrock. And the sun would come down and it would heat the water and it would heat the soil because that rock was underneath of it. And when you threw seeds there, they would immediately pop up and they looked beautiful. The soil seemed like it was perfect. But as soon as the dry season came and that water that was lying on the rocks dried up, that heat that made the seed germinate soon became the enemy. The plants died because they quickly, and they shriveled up because they didn't have time to establish roots. They didn't have need to establish roots because they had everything they needed right there. The water was right underneath of them. They were so comfortable just being like that and never digging any deeper. To me, this application is clear this morning. This is the person who appears to have maybe a dramatic conversion. Maybe they say, oh man, they come forward, they accept Christ, they're so filled with the Spirit. Maybe they profess Christ, they get baptized, they immediately start bearing fruit and serving in the church, wanting to get involved. Maybe even some kind of dramatic conversion. Maybe they were addicted to drugs or whatever it is. But it only lasts for a short season before they wither up and they're back to their old self. This is what we call backsliding in the church. That's what we sometimes say, man, I've been backsliding here lately. So why does this happen? Well, Jesus tells us, if you go over to verse 21, it's because they have no roots. They have no roots. This person has not rooted themselves in the Word of God. They haven't been going to God in prayer. They haven't been going into the Word and saying, God, expose my inner thoughts. Lord, I believe your Word is a living Word. Give me knowledge and give me understanding. Help me resist the temptation. They haven't gone through the Lord's Prayer and really prayed that and applied it to themselves. This person looks perfect on the surface, but if you dig just below the surface, a little bit deeper, their heart has a layer of bedrock just below the surface that ends up killing out the plant, the seed that God wants to grow. They may experience an emotional experience in a church service. They may come forward and pray and share a testimony, but it never goes any deeper than that. And before they know it, the devil's come and withered their plant, and they're right back to serving themselves, to following the ways of the evil one, right back to their old sinful nature. Peter writes about this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, 21 and 22. He says, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved in sin again, they are worse off than before. Listen to that this morning. They're worse off. It's like, man, when you see how good it can be with Christ and be set free from all that, and then you go back to your old sinful ways, you're worse off than you were before. It would be better, he goes on to say this, it would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. A washed pig returns to the mud. Jesus talked a little bit about this in Matthew and Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He said what? He's talking about planting and talking about in the garden. He said, Jesus told him, anyone who puts the hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We can't serve two masters, church. We can't stay on the fence and say, well, I'm gonna dig a little bit into the sin life and I'm gonna stay a little bit of the holy life. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. Is this the condition of your heart this morning? Let God evaluate. Let God expose this morning. Is this the condition of your heart? Let's keep going. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Man, that's awesome. Thank you. Father, we just pray for whoever's in need of the rescue squad this morning. And we thank you for the volunteers who are taking them in. Lord, we just pray that you would heal their body, watch over them. And then ultimately, Lord, they would have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13, verse 7 says, other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. You go over to verse 22, it says, the seeds that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. See, here's the third example of the heart and the condition that our heart can be in. This heart is the one that is tangled up in the world. They received the word, but when they received the word, they were still tangled up in the briar patch. They were still in the weeds when they received it, and they weren't ready to get out of that mess and come over into the good plowed ground. So what are the thorns? What are the thorns of the life that he's talking about? Well, Jesus gives us two main thorns that will entangle us in this life. Look in verse 22. He says, number one, the thorns are what, church? The worries of this life. How many know that a worry, when you start worrying about stuff, we've been talking about that a little bit with the teenagers in Sunday school, when we start worrying about stuff in life, it pricks at you, and it pricks at you. All the time it's there pricking at you, that worry. And it can consume your life. They entangle a person in the world, in the problems of the world, the struggles of the world. Have you ever gotten caught in a briar patch? You ever try to just say, well, if I can just take a step or two through, I can be through the briar patch, right? But once you get in there, it's like you get free from one briar, and then the next one's got your shirt, and then you're bending down to get that, and one gets your ear. Now, that'll make a preacher cuss, all right? And then one's on your shirt, and it's that's how worry is. It will entangle you. That's why Jesus said you get entangled in the worries of life. And when a person is entangled in the worries of life, it's hard for them to really grow. How can you grow in Christ? How can you fulfill God's purpose? How can you produce a harvest for Him when you're all tangled up in the briar patch? They'll struggle to be spiritually minded because of all the worries that are crowding their mind, all those thorns that are pricking at them day and night. You see, instead of getting tangled up in the worries, instead of getting tangled up in the struggles and the thorns of the life that we, this world that we live in, we should simply trust in Christ. What is it? We can't trust and worry at the same time? Is that what Dwayne used to say? You can't trust and worry at the same time. It's impossible. Number two, the second type of thorn that Jesus tells us that entangles us is the lure of wealth. Now, I want you to notice something this morning. If you're wealthy here this morning, don't think you're doomed, okay? Don't think that Jesus is talking about, you know, it's bad for you to have wealth. That's not what he's saying. He said the lure of wealth. The NIV translates it like this. It says the deceitfulness of wealth. I think about when we go fishing. You know, anybody else like to go fishing in the congregation here? All right. So thank you for not going fishing on this beautiful day and worshiping with us. All right. We're glad that you put your hobby aside to come this morning. But if you think about it, what do we call the bait, the artificial bait that we call it lures, right? Because we're trying to trick those fish into thinking, this is going to taste good. This is what you want for lunch. Come and bite a hold of this. But realistically, it's got that hook and they're snagged by it and it goes through their lip and they can't get out of it. They're called that because they deceive the fish. So this is how really wealth lures us in. This is how our wealth can deceive us if we're not careful. Well, here's four ways that I believe that wealth can lure us in. As I was thinking about this week, how is it that wealth will lure us in or deceive us? Number one, it can make us a little too self-confident sometimes. See, if we're wealthy, we can be self-dependent. And it deceives us to think that we're secure. It'll give us this false sense of security in the world. Well, I'm good. I've got all this money set aside. I've got my retirement. My investments are going well. I've got all this property. I've got a nice house. I'm good. I'm confident. I'm secure in this world. And if we're not careful, wealth will lure us away from putting our trust in God instead of our wealth. Number two, wealth tends to make a person a little overly comfortable. We become so comfortable, so satisfied with this life that we can actually begin to live beyond what we need, right? I don't know about you, but I live beyond what I need. I'll tell you that right today. I always want a new toy. I always want this. I always want that. I'm looking. And as soon as I get that, I'm like, man, what's next? Now what do I want? We always want to be comfortable. We always want to live with more than what we really need. The more we see, the more we want. The more we want, the more we think we have to get, right? Until we get to the point where it deceives us into thinking that our comfort in this world is what's most important. Number three, wealth can easily consume our mind. Wealth can, it will arouse that feeling of greed, that feeling of wanting to hang on and protect what we have. Like, I can't let anybody else get this. I can't lose it. I've worked so hard to get all this wealth. I need to do everything I can do to hang on to it. Be lured into the trap of thinking and worrying about your money, your possessions all the time. Laying in bed, checking the stock market, worrying about your investments. Do I need to transfer them? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? What do I need to do? What's going to happen with my funds? What's happening with the economy? And a wealthy person will often find themselves more and more centered around their wealth and less centered around God and His will for their life. It can lure us in, church. Number four, wealth can bring this idea or maybe this misinterpretation in our life of what it means to be blessed by God. This misinterpreting God's blessings in our life. When we have great wealth, it's easy for us to sometimes think that to have is to be blessed. And to not have means that you're not blessed by God. You see, this deception will lead us to think that God's blessings are only through money and possessions. So if somebody's blessed by God, they've got a nicer house. If somebody's blessed by God, they've got a good retirement and they've got a house at the beach and they've got a yacht to go out on. Now, God does give us those things. He does bless us in those ways. And so we're not making light of that. But the real blessings that God wants for you, the blessings that God wants for me are the spiritual blessings, those eternal blessings that the world can't give us, that the possessions can't give us, that our money can't give us, that our retirement can't give us. The peace, joy, right? All those fruits of the Spirit, the love, the faithfulness, all those things that God wants to give us, that's a treasure that has no value, that can't be numbered by values or by amount of numbers of money or how much, you know, money you have in your bank account. That's all based on a color of a rock that we probably don't even have left in our country to back it up anyways. Hope that doesn't discourage you this morning. Don't be checking your stock markets and all while we're sitting here on the phone. But these blessings that God has for us this morning, the blessings that God wants for you today, are eternal blessings. They are eternal. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 18 says this. And remind you, this man that wrote this is probably the richest and most blessed man that's ever lived. And listen what he says. I came to hate all my work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. So you see, the worries of this life and the lure of wealth can choke out our harvest that God has for us, can choke out the growth of the plant that God wants to, the seed that he wants to plant in our heart, and the produce and the harvest that he wants to produce in our life. Just like weeds and thorns choke out a good plant in our garden. The same is with us in the worries of life. I remember when I used to work for Malcolm Warfield. A lot of y'all don't know that. When I was about 14 years old, Malcolm gave me a shot at working for him. I don't know why. He's just a good guy. And he did landscaping, and we were over in Charlottesville somewhere at a subdivision, and he had dropped off me and another teenage guy that was working for him, and he said, look, I've got to go mow some grass. You guys just need to, it was like an island of like bushes and flowers with a mulch, like a raised bed in the middle of this parking lot of this nice subdivision. I want you to pull all these weeds so these flowers will really take off and grow. And we pulled weeds for a little while, and we got bored, and we said, you know what? Let's just get the weed eater and like weed them down real short. That way you can't see them. So we tried to take that shortcut. And Malcolm's comes back, and he's no fool, you know. We couldn't fool him. And he said, you didn't do any good, because now the plant's just going to suck up more nutrients trying to grow back. He's like, I told you to pull the roots up. I told you to get rid of the weeds. And so we ended up having to do it all over again. And by that time, it was even hotter in the day, and we were doing it. The same as with us in our life. We need to make sure we uproot those thorns and get them out of the garden so God's word can be planted in our heart. So let's look at the fourth and final heart condition this morning as we close. Let's read Matthew chapter 8 and 9, 13 verses 8 and 9. It says this. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as it had been planted. Anyone with ears should hear, should listen and understand. Matthew chapter 13, if you go over to 23, we'll end with this. It says, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as was planted. So here's that fourth and final heart condition that Jesus gives us this morning. And sadly, what if we really look back at what we've read about today, there's only a small amount of those who actually really allow the word to take permanent root in their heart and in their life. Think about what we read this morning, church. Think about what Jesus was telling his disciples. Think about what he was telling us today. Do we realize this morning that Jesus has just told us that 3/4 of the seeds that are cast out into the garden did not ever produce any fruit? What a tragic example of what and how our heart condition really is. So if you think about it, statistically speaking, that means that 3/4 of the people here today, 3/4 of the people who are here today are not going to allow the seed to really take root and produce fruit for the Lord. That's tragic this morning. 3/4 of the people in the world are not letting this, they don't, their heart's not ready. They're not accepting the word of God to let it really be planted into their heart. So as we went through all these and we say, what condition is your heart in? Which one do you apply to today? When you look at what we've read through, which heart is yours this morning? God already knows. We just have to be real with ourselves. Why is it that only just a few will accept it? It's because we have a heart condition as human beings. We have a heart condition this morning. Our country, why it's going the direction, it's because we have a heart condition this morning. We have a heart condition in this year of 2021. Oh, if we would really just allow Jesus to test our soil this morning. If we would really allow Him to test our heart, to expose the innermost thoughts and desires that we have. We would see what is needed in our heart. He would show us and He would heal us. He would heal our heart condition. You see, the fruit that Jesus refers to today, that He wants us to bear, it has two meanings this morning. I want you to listen to this as we close. The fruit, number one, is your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, you being bought back from the sin that you were born into because we are sinful by nature. That we celebrate on Easter when Jesus gave His life on the cross, the salvation that is available to you to be forgiven and to be made holy and clean and faultless before His almighty and holy God. And if you've already done that, if you've received that fruit, the fruit of salvation, number two is this. Is there fruit being produced in your life because of that salvation? Are you reaching out to lead others to Christ, to show them what you have? Here's a hard question to really ask ourselves today. Personally, have you ever led someone to Christ? Did you know that's what God wants you to do? That's what God expects you to do? Have you ever personally shared the gospel with somebody else? Not told them to come to your church and let the preacher do it. Not send them a link to another preacher. Have you personally said, I am going to produce fruit today and I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this person. And I'm going to let them know, maybe I'm going to share my testimony with them and I'm going to personally step up to the plate and I'm going to produce fruit for the kingdom. Have you ever led anyone to Christ? Are you serving the Lord? Are you growing closer to Him? Are you spending time in the Word? Have you ever shared the gospel personally with somebody? Maybe it's your work or whatever. Are you leading your family in the way it should go? These are important questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning. The Lord is asking us today. He's asking us right there in His Word. If we really want to be in God's garden, if we really want to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God, we have to open up that soil test when it comes in. All right, so we talked about the farmer at the very beginning. A lot of times it may be done through the internet now, but I'm just telling you, when I remember doing my garden, you'd package it up and you'd drop it off and they would send it off or you would mail it in and you would get the results back in the mail. But until I open up that envelope and until I really look at it and I open it up and I really examine, what does my soil need? I won't know what needs to be added. I won't know what needs to be taken away. I won't know what really kind of harvest I can have until I look at that soil test. Look at the results. See, this is how it is with our hearts. We must allow Jesus to come in and make our soil just right for that bountiful harvest that He wants for us. A harvest that's 30, even 60, even 100 times more than we can even imagine. That little seed that was planted. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have ears to listen this morning? Is your soil in the right condition? Is it the hardened ground that the devil's just going to come today and as soon as you leave here or as soon as the service is over, he's just going to eat that seed and go away and you'll go right back to your old dreadful life, the way that you've been living, all the shame and regret and all that, and just go on about life? Or maybe you've got that bedrock under there that you need to get down in there and plow it over and get rid of. Or maybe just move it to another location where the soil is fertile. Maybe you're still in the thorns. You're wrapped up in the worries of life and maybe the possessions and all the struggles that we deal with in life. Or Or maybe God, through the preaching of His Word today, through a time of worship, and His Holy Spirit has made your soil just right this morning. Oh, He's got the ground ready, ready to plant a big harvest. Are you willing to open up your heart and let Jesus show you this morning not only the results of the soil sample, but give you just a little taste and a little courage to come forward and share what God is doing in your life? If that's you this morning, whatever it is, that's what this time of invitation is for. As John leads us, as we sing, if you're ready to start producing fruit for God today, start producing a harvest for the Lord, come as we sing. Don't let the devil pluck away the seeds this morning. Don't let the bedrock harvest or keep your roots from growing deep. Don't let the thorns choke you out this morning. Let God make your soil, make your heart perfect and ready for the seed to grow. Amen? If God is calling you, come as we sing. I'm going to go get my music.